السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another lesson with Quranic progression, and inshallah ta'ala today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar. But before we begin, a couple of points. The first one is that I think over the last couple of lessons the stream has been pausing or maybe skipping, or there's been some streaming issues which I'm aware of. I hope that inshallah ta'ala it doesn't happen today, but it may happen. If there's a major issue with this, please like just put it onto the in the comments. So at least I know that there's a problem, then we can try to sort it out. But if it's just something which is minor, then inshallah ta'ala, you know, I hope that it's okay. We're aware that there's an issue, and we are going to try to deal with it inshallah and sort it out, but we just haven't yet got around to it. Just everyone's very busy, and in the run-up to Ramadan, things are also very busy. So I apologize for anything like that. Obviously, we always have the audio up, the podcast, and so, you know, worst comes to worst, inshallah ta'ala, that's something which you can always access. I hope though that the stream should be okay, inshallah ta'ala. I don't know if it's an issue with my internet or if it's an issue with the streaming software or if there's some other conflict that's going on. But anyway, inshallah ta'ala, we will hope to get that sorted soon. The second point then, kind of related to, well, not really related to it, but the second point that I wanted to mention was that inshallah ta'ala, as we are in the run-up to Ramadan, so next week will be our final lesson before Ramadan, obviously, and then inshallah ta'ala we're getting to Ramadan, and then after that bi'ithnillah ta'ala we're going to break for like a number of weeks, 4 or 5 weeks for Ramadan, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll come back and we will do another number of lessons, probably around, you know, 4, 5, 6 lessons, whatever it may be, in the run up to Hajj, and then we will stop and have our annual leave, which is like the summer months. So it's going to be slightly different to what we would normally do. We would normally finish out Ramadan and then not come back until, you know, September-ish. So obviously with Ramadan coming earlier now, that's a big gap. It's like, you know, almost like 6 months kind of thing, which is quite a long time to take a gap. So we aim usually in the year to do around 30-odd-ish lessons, 30, 32 lessons. So I think today is like lesson maybe 25, 26. And so we have like inshallah ta'ala next week's, and then inshallah we'll come back after Ramadan. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, this week and next week, we'll finish with Surah Al-Infitar. And then after Ramadan, obviously, you know, we can either start Surah Al-Takwir, or we can do something different if people prefer. And different, either we can continue with some of the specials that we were doing, so we can look at some more tafsir books. I mean, it's going to be 5 or 6 lessons, so either we can just do a number of different specials on different topics, because we didn't really do anything, I think, other than maybe the first class in the first at the beginning of the year. Or maybe we can do like a book, we can just take a book on a science, and on one of the Quranic sciences, a small book, even if in Arabic or something, and we can maybe try to go through that over 5 to 6 weeks. Or we can just continue with Surah Al-Takwir, our tafsir. Like, those are the three kind of options. We either just do a number of specials, which aren't necessarily related to one another. We can do a book on a topic of Quranic sciences that we can cover within that period of time, or we just continue with our tafsir, because obviously as the surahs are going to get longer, it's going to take us a bit longer to finish those surahs also. The only thing, obviously, if we start Surah Al-Takwir is, I don't know if we will finish within that period of time, but I don't think, like I said, I think we will have to start getting used to us not necessarily finishing at the end of a surah, at the end of every single year that we study. Simply because as the surahs get longer, I think we will have to have surahs that we just leave in the middle and then we come back to inshallah ta'ala after the break. So, you know, for me that's not really an issue. I know for some people, obviously it's preferable to start from the beginning and complete it. Obviously that just makes sense. But I don't think that's always going to be possible. However, those are the three options. So, if you want to mention that now, that's okay. If someone wants to pour a poll up, you know, like I know some of you guys, mashallah, Telegram whiz kids. So if you want to put a poll up on the Telegram group that we have for QP, and then people can choose. So those are the three options. Option one is we continue with tafsir, so we'll just go into Surah Takwir, do as much as we can, and then we take our break whenever that break is. This is obviously all for post-Ramadan. Number two is we just do a number of different specials, like we normally do, like a special, a lesson. We'll just do a number of them. That's the second option that we have. It's going to be five or six though, probably four to six anyway, depending on how many weeks we do. So, you know, there will be a number of them. And number three is we can actually just try to find a book. Which book yet? I don't know. And which topic? I also don't know. And because most books are obviously in Arabic, we'll have to try to find something. I think the only thing that we've done here previously in some detail is the book of Zimzimi, or the poem of Zimzimi, which we did as an extra thing, as a special on the side of QP. It wasn't really a QP lesson. But if we want, we can do, like for example, the introduction of to Tafsir by Ibn Taymiyyah. We can do, what else can we do? We could probably do one of the smaller books, like the Book of Al-Ajurri on the etiquettes of the people of the Quran. You know, some of these I've done in other programs, but obviously like not on the QP platform. So we can do some of them, or we can probably try to find something a bit different maybe. And Nawawi has a nice book called At-Tibyan, but it's a longer book, and I don't know if it's translated into English, and I don't know if we would be able to finish it within 4 to 5 weeks. But anyway, that's like an option also. So yeah, let me know, please, what you would prefer. If no one obviously says anything and no poll is put up and no input is given, then I will probably just choose what I want to choose, and I don't know yet what I will choose. But anyway, I wanted to at least consult you on that. So that's inshallah ta'ala all to do with post Ramadan. So today inshallah ta'ala we're going to try over this lesson and next lesson inshallah ta'ala to finish Surah Al-Infitar. So we have a number of verses left, maybe 6-7 left, so we will try to do them over these next two lessons. So last week's lesson was very much a lesson in which we spoke about the verse number 12, I think, for the vast majority, and we were finishing those verses off in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people or the angels and the way that they record the actions of the children of Adam and the humans. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned a number of attributes that the angels possess, these angels that record, that they preserve and they preserve the hafidhin, they are noble, kiraman, they record, katibin, and they have knowledge, ya'lamuna ma taf'alun. And we mentioned in some detail the statements of Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn Ashur speaking about how these four attributes that Allah mentions of preservation, of recording, of nobility, of knowledge, is essential, therefore extracted from these verses, is essential in anyone that's in a position of responsibility, like a leader or a ruler or a judge or even someone who's an imam or someone, anyone that's in a position of leadership and responsibility, parents, everyone that has that type of responsibility. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullukum mas'ul, wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi," every one of you is responsible. Every one of you will be questioned about the responsibility. What are the attributes that those in charge and in positions of responsibility need? Ibn Ashur said that these are four of the key components that they need. And obviously there are others as well, but these are four key things that are often overlooked. And then we mentioned the statement of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, of how a person should be very aware and conscious of the fact that these angels are constantly with them. And so if whether that comes to the nobility of the angels themselves and how the angels are drawn towards acts that are then noble and honorable, and how they are distanced from people who do acts that are not noble, not honorable, or whether it's how we should treat the angels and their proximity to us, just as we would honor the guest, honor our neighbors, honor those people that the Sharia says have certain rights over you. Well, the angels have rights also, and from their rights is that you only do that which is honorable and noble in their presence and in their company. So all of that was discussed kind of last week, I think, to some extent and in some detail. But inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to continue then from verse number 13. And in verse number 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ الْأَبَرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمِ. Indeed, the virtuous will be in bliss. And that's the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab in Sahih International. Indeed, the righteous will be in pleasure. Professor Abdul Halim, the good will live in bliss. And Muhsin Khan, verily the Abrar, and then in brackets, the pious believers of Islamic monotheism will be in delight, and then in brackets, paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse, and this is a verse that we mentioned in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned something very similar, in Al-Abrara Lafi Na'im, and it's going to be repeated here now in this surah, and Allah Azza wa Jal will mention its opposite in this surah also, as opposed to in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, where it is mentioned within the context of the reward of the people of Jannah. Allah Azza wa Jal gives a hukum here, right? Allah Azza wa Jal gives a judgment and a universal decree. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal, after He speaks about Yawm Al-Qiyamah, He speaks about how people are being deceived by Shaytan, how they are ignorant or negligent of Allah's favors and blessings over them, how the angels are recording everything, and therefore how the people will be made to stand before Allah and be questioned and how to account for that which they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a decision and a decree. There are going to be two types of people on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ, as is mentioned in the next verse. The first decree is that everyone that is righteous and pious and good, and we mentioned this before, right? Righteous and pious and good will be in na'im, will be in a state of delight, a state of bliss. And this word al-abrar is the plural of the word al-birr or birr. And al-birr, as mentioned by Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala and others, it means a person of taqwa and piety. And the word taqwa is a concept. Taqwa we often translate as God consciousness. We often translate as piety. But there isn't really a like-for-like word for taqwa. Taqwa, as mentioned by some of the Salaf and some of the scholars of the Tabi'een, when they defined this term, they said it is to do that which is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal based upon evidence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to leave that which is displeasing to Allah based upon evidence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that definition, taqwa is pretty much everything in the religion, right? It is upholding all of the halal, staying away from all of the haram. Another definition of taqwa that some of the scholars preferred is that it is to erect a barrier between yourself and between the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is that barrier? That barrier is good deeds, it is acts of worship, it is acts of piety and righteousness. And some people like to translate it as God consciousness, because in order for a action to be pious, to be righteous, to be accepted, a person has to be cognizant and aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have to be conscious of Allah azza wa jalla. And taqwa is sometimes mentioned in that sense of God consciousness, because taqwa is something which comes from the heart, right? It's an action or it's a state of the heart. And so then it is manifested in the actions that we perform. So when Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, O you who believe, fear Allah. That fear and that piety of Allah Azza wa Jal comes from the heart. And then Allah Azza wa Jal often in the Quran, after giving the command of taqwa, will usually, if not always, mention an action that should be followed up by it. So for example, Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ illa wa antum muslimun, O you who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and don't die except in a state of iman, meaning have iman until death, right? That's an action that is then followed up after the concept of taqwa, the call to taqwa. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat li ghad, O you who believe, fear Allah and let everyone look forth to that which they ready for tomorrow, meaning for yawm al-qiyamah. So it's again a call for action that you should be cognizant and aware of that which you put forth on the day for the day of judgment. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, O you who believe, fear Allah and only speak that which is good and upright. So again, it's a call to action. So the taqwa is a state of the heart. And those people who do that which is always good and pious and righteous, those are the people of birr. Those are the people of birr. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only accept from the muttaqeen. إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah only accepts the deeds of the muttaqeen, the people of taqwa. And that's why Umar radiallahu anhu has that famous statement that he said that if I knew that a single action of mine were to be accepted by Allah, I would put all of my hope and trust in that action. And what that means is that the action, if it's accepted, that's a good sign, because Allah only accepts from the people of taqwa. And if you're from the people of taqwa, therefore, because Allah has accepted your action, Allah only accepts the actions of the people of taqwa, that's an amazing sign, insha'Allah ta'ala, of goodness and righteousness and success, because Allah Azza wa Jal throughout the Quran speaks about the rewards of the muttaqeen and how Allah Azza wa Jal is with the muttaqeen and how Allah loves the muttaqeen, how Allah Azza wa Jal loves those people. So by that definition, then these people then become from the abrar, because the people of bir and the people of taqwa are the people of righteousness and the people of goodness. And that is why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, extolling the virtues of honesty and truthfulness. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because as-sidq leads to al-bir, and al-bir leads to jannah. Righteousness or honesty and truthfulness leads to piety and righteousness. Righteousness and piety lead to jannah and paradise. And so this is the meaning of this. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, inna al-abrara, indeed the righteous, Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to these people who have taqwa, they have iman, and they put that into action. So this concept that some people have, and I think we've mentioned this before, but very briefly, this concept that some people have, which is that, oh, iman is only in the heart, or taqwa is something in the heart, and just because I don't do something doesn't mean that I have taqwa or iman. That's not really what you find in the Quran or in understanding in the Sunnah, because often in the Quran, as we said, Allah Azza wa Jalla commands taqwa, and then He commands its manifestation in terms of an action or a deed or a statement or something else. And so it's something which has to be manifested as well. So it's not just, oh, I have taqwa in my heart, but actually I'm going to sin or disobey or not uphold certain obligations of the religion and so on, but I still have taqwa in my heart. Yes, that person may have some taqwa in their heart. They may have a level of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, a level of iman, but it's not the taqwa that is the best taqwa or the highest level of taqwa or the most complete form of the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the piety of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see that manifested. And that's why in this verse Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about the people of bir, innal abrara, the people of righteousness, because the word bir means righteousness, and righteousness in its essence is something which is then seen either through one's character or their actions or their statements or their dealings. It is something which is going to be seen by people. Innal abrara lafi na'im, those people will be in a state of constant bliss. And that's why Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in the tafsir of this verse, he said, innal ladhina barru bi ada'i fara'idillah. This is again the understanding of the meaning of the word bir and taqwa. He said, those people who have righteousness because they uphold the obligations of Allah, وَاجْتِنَابِ مَعَصِي, and they stay away from the prohibitions of Allah Azza wa Jal, لَفِي نَعِيمِ الْجِنَانِ يَنْعَمُونَ فِيهَا, they will be in the gardens of delight and bliss, enjoying themselves therein. And Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, says something also very similar. He says that Allah Azza wa Jal speaks here in this verse about the reward of the people of bir, the abrar. And those people of bir are those who worship Allah Azza wa Jal through His obedience, وَلَمْ يُقَابِلُوهُ بِالْمَعَاصِي, and they don't worship Allah, or they don't try, or they don't show to Allah Azza wa Jal disobedience. So they worship Allah through obedience, and they don't display or show to Allah disobedience. These are the people of al-bir. There is a narration that is mentioned by Ibn Asakir, and Ibn Asakir is a scholar of history, a scholar of hadith, came probably around the 5th, 6th century of Islam. He mentions in the biography of a narrator of hadith by the name of Musa ibn Muhammad. He mentions a narration, and the narration has some weakness in it, but it's a narration which he narrates from all the way back to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, the companion that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا سَمَّاهُمُ اللَّهُ الْأَبْرَارُ لِأَنَّهُمْ بَرُوا الْآبَاءَ وَالْأَبْنَاءَ. Allah Azza wa Jal called these people the abrar, because they are people who did righteousness, or they were people of righteousness, or they did righteousness and goodness to their parents and to their children. Because from the greatest form of righteousness, as we know, is birrul walidain, righteousness to one's parents, honoring them, respecting them. And Allah Azza wa Jal calls this, or the Sharia calls this, birrul walidain. Birrul walidain, because the word bir, within it is a sense of righteousness and a sense of goodness, and a sense of sacrifice, al-bir. So the person who does birrul walidain often has to be extremely patient, has to be willing to sacrifice, and has to be willing, you know, to take one for the team, has to be willing to go the extra mile. All of these are things that you have to do for birrul walidain. So when it comes to birr, one of the greatest manifestations of birr, after the direct worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like salah and zakah and, you know, those types of pillars of Islam, one of the greatest manifestations of that is birrul walidain. And that's why when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, O Messenger of Allah, أَيُّ الْأَعْمَالِ أَفْضَلْ, what are the best of all deeds? He said, الصَّلَاةُ فِي وَقْتِهَا, to pray the prayer in its correct time. And then he was asked, what's next, O Messenger of Allah? He said, بِرُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ, to be good to your parents. And some of the scholars said that the reason why parents are mentioned after that is because when it comes to the best of deeds that are from Allah's rights, it's the salah. And when it comes to the best of deeds wherein the rights of others are also involved, then it is honoring and being good to your parents. And that's a very important concept, because al-birr, as we said, therefore is righteousness in terms of action, in terms of dealings. And so the religion of Islam has this amazing concept, the sharia, that Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that if something is an obligation and then something is a recommendation, the obligation takes priority over the recommendation. Or the individual obligation, which is a fardu ayn, takes preference over the fardu kifaya, the collective obligation. So, for example, on the one hand, you have your parents. On the other hand, you have jihad. Jihad is something which is a collective obligation, or it's a recommendation. And sometimes it's individual, but that's not the norm. The norm is that it's normally a collective obligation, or it's going to be a recommendation. The sharia, based upon this hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, because the Prophet in the third level then, after birrul walidain, mentions al-jihad. They are of the position, therefore, that if your parents don't allow you to go and perform jihad, that from its conditions is to seek permission from them. And that's why that man who traveled from his land and he made hijrah and he migrated and he sacrificed and he came and he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, I came for you to perform jihad with you and to make hijrah to you and to spend time with you and to learn from you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, Ahayyun walidak, are your parents alive? He said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Fafihi ma fajahid, then go and strive in their cause. Meaning go and spend your life serving and honoring them. And so therefore there is a concept here of al-birr, which is greater than just what we think of righteousness in terms of it just being a concept of the heart or a state of the heart. It is more than that. It is something which requires a great deal of action, of good character, of etiquettes and dealings, of upholding that which Allah Azza wa Jalla loves in terms of the actions that we perform. And al-Baghawi rahimahullah ta'ala says something very similar as well about the concept of al-birr, that it is doing that which is obligated by Allah, staying away from that which is prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going back to that narration, as I mentioned, of Ibn Asakir. The Prophet also spoke about being good to your children, right? He said those who have birr towards their parents, birr towards their children. And that shows something which is important, that in al-birr, there is a concept also of prioritization, and many of us are very poor with this, how to prioritize. If there is something which is an obligation, then no doubt the obligation has preference over that which is, or priority over that which is a recommendation. By the same token, if there are a number of recommendations, or a number of things that are encouraged in the sharia, in the religion, they're rewarding. The sharia also says to look at that which is most rewarding in the recommendation category, or that which has multiple recommendations attached to it. So for example, like the children, who has the most right to your sadaqah? Sadaqah is good, right? Sadaqah is something which you should be giving. It's highly recommended in the sharia. But you can give sadaqah to a stranger, and you can give sadaqah to your own family. Surely the one that's a family member has more right, because by giving them sadaqah, not only do you do the act of charity, but you also join the ties of kinship. And that's why in the hadith, as Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi, has whole chapters dedicated to this in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, when he speaks about the rights of charity. And a number of those hadith he mentions of the Prophet ﷺ, where the Prophet ﷺ would say to people, start with yourself, then start with your, and this is obviously not zakah. Zakah is a different field. But just sadaqah, start with yourself, then start with your wife, the next with your wife, then your children, then your parents, and these types of people, the people that are closest to you. Give it to them first, and that's what even what you spend on your family. If you have the, as the Prophet said, even feeding your family is sadaqah. So if you have that intention, that's something which is worthwhile. It's something which is rewarded in Islam. So this is the concept of al-birr in our religion. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ, these people of birr, who dedicate themselves to this cause of piety and righteousness and goodness and God-consciousness, Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَفِي نَعِيمٍ, they will be in all manners of bliss and delight in Jannah, enjoying themselves. And that is because in the dunya, they sacrificed and they looked for that which was most pleasing to Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal will reward them on Yawm al-Qiyamah with the greatest and most pleasing of his reward, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions in verse 14 the second group, and that is, وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ, and the wicked will be in hellfire. That's the translation of Mustafa Khattab. And indeed, the wicked will be in hellfire, Sahih International. The wicked will burn in the fire, Professor Abdul Halim. And verily the Fujjar, and then in brackets, the wicked, disbelievers, politics, sinners, evildoers, will be in the blazing fire, hellfire, by Muhsin Khan. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the other decree, the second group of people. And that is the people that are the Fujjar. The people that are the Fujjar. The Fajr, the Fujjar is a plural for the word Fajr. And it is on the scale of Fu'al. These scales in the Arabic language denote that someone does this consistently. Because the Fajr is the one that does evil. The Fujjar are those people who continuously do evil. And Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that they are basically the opposite of the people of Birr. So you have the Abrar, the opposite will be Al-Fujjar. And as we've mentioned before, the term Fujjar is a general term that can mean different things in different contexts. So one of its contexts is that the people of Al-Fujur or the Fujjar are the people of shirk and kufr and disbelief. That's one meaning. The second meaning, and that's why, you know, Muhsin Khani puts in brackets all of these different categories, the second category is the people of evil, meaning that they're Muslims but they commit major sins. So both of these people are included in Fujjar, generally speaking in that term. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here a statement that speaks about the Fujjar and their outcome. Now, there are levels, as we said, in the fire. There is a part of the fire that is for the Muslims that will enter it for a period of time and then they will come out. And as we mentioned before, there are differences, as the scholars mentioned, in terms of the fire of the disbelievers and the fire that some of the Muslims will enter. And then there is other fire, which is the permanent abode of the disbelievers. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is mentioning here Al-Fujjar, that they will be in the fire. No doubt, the primary group that therefore is being intended here are the permanent group, which is the people of disbelief, the people of shirk, and so on. However, at the same time, there are going to be believers that will also enter into the fire because of the sins that they have committed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks here about the people of Al-Fujur. So if the people of Birr that we mentioned in the previous verse are the people of taqwa, they're the people of piety, they're the people of righteousness, they're the people of God consciousness and so on, then the Fujjar are all the opposites to that. So they're the people that have no piety, meaning they're not conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal at all. They don't have that desire necessarily to please Allah most of the time anyway. They don't have the desire to look for that which is rewarding and pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. They are the people who are not conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal. They're the people who, instead of doing acts of righteousness and birr and goodness and helping people and manifesting that taqwa in their actions, they're going to not manifest any of that. They're not going to do any good acts or kind acts, you know, generally speaking. They're not going to uphold the obligations of Allah. They're going to commit many of the sins that Allah Azza wa Jal has prohibited. Like all of this stuff that we spoke about, you know, in the previous verse concerning the abrar and what they do, and then therefore what gives them the reward of Jannah. Well, these people will do the opposite of that on many accounts, either to the full degree, meaning that they're disbelievers, and so therefore obviously that is the full extent and degree of that, or to a lesser degree, but they will still fall into those major sins and and not uphold the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore the fujjar, these people, are the people that don't have a taqwa, don't have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. So they are the people, if you were to go back to last week's verses when it came to the angels and their recording and so on, and that statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala of how the believer should be conscious and aware of the angels and their proximity. And we mentioned then during that statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, as he mentioned the statement of some of the companions and some of the early scholars, that they would say every morning when a person wakes up, there's a duel that takes place. A duel between the angel and between the devil. And depending on how that person wakes up and how they start their day and what they do during that day, either the angel will draw closer and the devil will become more distant, or the devil will draw closer and the angel will become more distant. Say, for example, a person wakes up and they remember Allah and they praise Allah and they make wudu and they pray fajr and they begin their day with a bit of Quran recitation. And throughout the day, they're just doing the salah and they're doing other deeds of worship, dhikr and what have you, whatever, sadaqah, wherever it may be. Those people are coming closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They are drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angels, therefore, are coming closer to them. On the other hand, if they're not remembering Allah, they're not waking up and praying fajr, they're not making wudu, they're not going to make dhikr, they're not going to recite Quran, but instead what they're going to do, and these are all obviously, or some of these are obligations that they're missing, which in itself is a major sin, but then they're going to engage in more haram. So they're engaging in riba. Maybe they're taking drugs or drinking. Maybe they're stealing. Maybe they're lying and backbiting, whatever it may be. Now the devil is drawing closer, and the angel, because of its noble nature, is becoming more and more distant from the person that is committing these sins. This is the struggle that takes place. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, therefore, the outcome of that struggle. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. And so this is the struggle that takes place between these two groups, or these two forces, if you like, of good and evil, every single day that a person wakes up. And it's a cycle. It repeats itself. Every day, every day, every day, it repeats itself, and it continues throughout the day and continues therefore throughout a person's life. So Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions these people and He describes them in this term, Al-Fujjar. And He doesn't say the Kuffar, He doesn't say the Mushrikeen, to show that there are different levels of this, because Kufr, there's no different levels. Once a person has committed Kufr, they're outside of the fold of Islam, and likewise Shirk. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing here that there are different levels of evil, just as the Abrar, there are also different levels. Some people have a higher level of bir, some are lower. But so long as they meet that threshold, then inshallah ta'ala they will be in Jannah. Likewise with the people of al-fujur, the people of evil and wickedness and sin and disobedience, there are also levels. But with the levels of al-fujur, it is slightly different in the sense that if they are believers, Allah Azza wa Jalla may forgive some of them, not punish them at all, from His rahmah and His mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of them may be punished and cleansed if they are believers and then extracted from the fire. And others from amongst them, because they are disbelievers, will be in the eternity of the fire. But again, it shows that there are different levels. Al-Fujjar, not all of them are one and the same. And that's why you have some, you know, even amongst the Muslims, some who are better than others. Some people who have at least a bit of Iman or Taqwa in them, that they're not going to do certain things that harm certain people, and there's going to be a red line that they draw for themselves, and they're not going to transgress that red line. But for other people, no, they don't care, they couldn't care less. They will harm, they will steal, even if it's a Muslim, even if it's an elderly Muslim, even if it's a sister, they don't care. And so there are levels to that fujur and to that fisq also. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks here about these people, and then He says that they will be in Jahim, which is the fire. As Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, that they will be in the fire. There's a statement here that is mentioned of Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Malik, that he said to Abu Hazim, who was a scholar of that time, or a man from his time, he said to him, "Do you know what we have with Allah Azza wa Jal?" He said to him, "Every single day you should imagine that your record of deeds is being presented before Allah Azza wa Jal. Or you should present your actions rather to the Qur'an, so that you can see how you are going to be judged on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So take your deeds and your actions and compare them to what Allah says in the Qur'an. You will have an idea then of how you will be judged on Yawm al-Qiyamah." He said, where in the book of Allah should I present my deeds? Meaning it's like thousands of verses. Which part of the Quran exactly should I be placing my actions and judging them in accordance to the Quran? So he said, and then he recited these two verses that we have just covered. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. That the doers of good will be in Jannah, the doers of evil will be in the fire. Every day you compare yourself to these two statements or these two verses of the Quran. Which one of those two categories are you closer to? Which one of the two categories are you most likely to be in? If we were to die today, and our record of deeds were to be presented before Allah Azza wa Jal, and we will be held to account by Allah Azza wa Jal, which of those two groups would we be more likely to fall into? That's what he said, and that was what he was referring to. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, he also has a statement concerning these verses, and in particular when it comes to the Na'im and the Jaheem. The Na'im and the Jaheem in these verses, no doubt, in the initial meaning, are referring to the bliss and then the terror and punishment of the next life, of the Akhirah. So either the bliss of Jannah or the fire and burning of the hellfire. But he says that that's not only the only meaning of these verses, or it's not only restricted to the punishment of the next life, but rather what Allah Azza wa Jalla has promised the believers and the people of Al-Birr, especially the people of Taqwa and the Abrar, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will honor them in all three stages of their existence, in the dunya, in their graves, and on Yawm Al-Qiyamah in the Akhirah. And he says, in the dunya, Allah Azza wa Jalla, from the greatest bliss that he gives to the believer, is the bliss of the heart. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says Na'im. He doesn't say that they would have Jannah. He says that they have Na'im, bliss. And bliss is something which a person can have even in the dunya. Because had Allah Azza wa Jalla said that they would only have Jannah, then obviously that's, you know, in the Akhirah. But when it comes to bliss, that's something which is a attribute, it's a description. And that description can be attained even in the dunya. So for the believer, he says that the greatest bliss that they will have is the bliss of the heart. Contentment, happiness, iman, tawakkul in Allah Azza wa Jal, taqwa. All of those actions of bliss, or those emotions of bliss, or those feelings of bliss that a person gets in the dunya. And then the same goes for the opposite. Jaheem means a sense of burning, right? Blazing. The Jaheem of the Akhirah is obviously the worst type of burning and fire, because that's the fire of the hell. But when even in the dunya, there is a burning that the disbeliever feels, or the sinner feels, and that's also in their heart, that they feel no contentment, no happiness, no pleasure in anything. They don't feel close to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. They don't have any measure of taqwa or tawakkul or yaqeen. And so actually, even though they may have the dunya and aspects of it, in their hearts, they're constantly raging. It's a blaze. It's constantly on fire. They have never experienced any type of true contentment and peace and bliss of the heart. Rather, even if they enjoy themselves and they have happiness, it's a happiness where they're trying to forget their existence. They're trying to forget their age, their life, their purpose of creation. They're trying to distract themselves from the realities that are harsh of the dunya. And that's something which they can escape for a certain amount of time. It will come upon them again at other times. And that's why they constantly go back to the same cycle. They're constantly drinking and partying and taking drugs and so on. Often that is the cycle that they go in. And they look forward to those times and places because it gives them a sense of being able to forget and being able to be distracted from it. So he says, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions this. The Sunnah generally describes this. Whether it's the itmi'nan of the believers or the lack of itmi'nan and the lack of tranquility faced by the disbelievers. And then likewise in the barzakh, in the life of the grave, the believers will have bliss, they will have reward, they will have safety and security that will be given to them even in that stage of existence. And the disbelievers have exactly the opposite. All they will feel is terror, all they will feel is fear, all they will experience is that concept that they know that no protection, no honor is going to be given to them, let alone that which they will face on Yawm al-Qiyamah when Allah Azza wa Jal punishes them and throws them into the fire. And also from that, also in the barzakh especially, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala says that from the na'im and the bliss that a person will be given from the righteous people is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when the angels come and they hold it to account and they ask the soul those questions, who was your Lord? What is your religion? Who was this man that was sent to you? And that believing soul replies, my Lord was Allah, is Allah. My religion is Islam, and this man is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla will command that a gate from the gates of Jannah be opened up for them in the grave, so that they can see their abode on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they can benefit from its smell and its scent, and they can look into it, and they can enjoy from it at a distance, but they can see, inshallah ta'ala, what Allah has prepared for them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ibn al-Qayyim says that that is from the greatest of bliss that the believer will have in Jannah, because as the hadith then goes on to say, that believing soul says, Rabbi aqim as-sa'ah. Oh Allah, establish Yawm al-Qiyamah, meaning make it come quicker and quicker, because they can't wait to actually enjoy that. They can see it from a distance, right? It's like one of us goes on holiday, you see all the photos, you've taken all the reviews, you can't wait to get there. Imagine the people that see Jannah from a distance, and so they can't wait to see it, and so they want Yawm al-Qiyamah to come quicker. As for the one who can't answer those questions from the disbelievers, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a gate from the gates of the fire is opened up for them. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, like for example in the story of Pharaoh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will be in their graves, النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَعَشِيًّا. That the people of Pharaoh, every morning, every evening, they experience from the fire, meaning it's opened up for them into their graves, and they can feel its heat, even from that distance. They can smell its foul odors, the smoke and the dust, all of that is coming upon them in their grave, and they can see what's being prepared for them. And they know that it's going to be far worse when they get there. وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةَ أَدْخِلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ. Allah says, and on the day that the hour is established, they will be entered into the worst of punishment. So even from a distance, it is also terrifying to them. And that's why the hadith says that those people, they make the opposite dua. رَبِّي لَا تُقِمِ السَّاعَةَ. Oh Allah, never establish يوم القيامة. Don't ever allow it to come. And that's because they know that what's waiting for them is worse. Ibn Qayyim says this is also from bliss and also from the blazing emotions or the blazing fear that the disbelievers would experience, each one respectively in their graves. That's also another level that is mentioned. And then obviously, Yawm al-Qiyamah has its own, delights for the people of Jannah from the moment that they are resurrected, as we've mentioned previously in those verses that speak about the resurrection. And the disbelievers from that moment obviously also feel and experience extreme fear and difficulty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after he mentions this about the people of the fire, Allah azza wa jalla is going to expand upon the second group, which is the people of the fire. And Allah azza wa jalla then says, because these verses, as you can see, this whole surah is geared towards these people, the people of disbelief. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is gearing this surah more towards them. So from the beginning, when Allah is speaking about how they've been deceived, how they neglect the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jalla, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how the angels are recording and knowing everything that they do, and so nothing is hidden from Allah Azza wa Jalla, nothing is missed out in the record. Allah Azza wa Jalla is now speaking about their outcome. So they will be in Jahim. And Allah Azza wa Jalla then goes on to describe that fire, and he says in verse number 15, يصلونها يوم الدين. They will enter it on the day of judgment. And that's the translation of Professor Abdul Halim. Mustafa Khattab, burning in it on the day of judgment. Sahih International, they will enter to burn therein on the day of recompense. And Muhsin Khan, therein they will enter and taste its burning flame on the day of recompense. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions then, therefore, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, how these people will be made to enter into it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. On the day of judgment, they will be made to enter into it, meaning the fire, the blazing fire. And يَوْمُ الدِّينِ, as we know from the tafsir of Surah Fatiha and other places in the Quran, يَوْمُ الدِّينِ is from the names of يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. It's from the names of the day of judgment, as Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما mentioned. He said that it is from the days of the names of يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. عظمه الله وحذره عباده. Allah Azza wa Jal showed its gravity and warned his slaves of it using this name. The word ad-deen in the Arabic language means the day of recompense, right? The day of recompense. So ad-deen religion in the Arabic language is deen. It's called deen from that same word. And that's because the deen is something that you hold on to, and then you're going to get your reward in, you know, whatever your outcome will be on the Day of Judgment. So the deen is what you uphold in terms of your religion, your belief, knowing that there will be an outcome for having that belief, holding on to that religion. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you the outcome. So whether you're a believer and Allah gives you a good outcome, or whether you held a wrong belief, a wrong religion, and Allah Azza wa Jalla gives you the outcome of that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the Arabic language, using the same root word, the name for a loan or a debt is Dain, with the fatha instead of Deen, Dain. And Dain means a debt, and that's because you take something and you expect it to give it back. So the root word of Deen and Dain has this element of recompense, of something being given back to you because of something that you took or something that you did. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He says this, that it's the day of Ad-Din, Yawmuddin, that meaning is also inherent within that, that it is the day of recompense. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that that is the day that they will enter, because they're going to now be acquitted for their deeds. Their record is going to be presented before Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah is going to hold them to account. Allah is going to look into that record of deeds, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla will pass judgment over them. And they will therefore be given their recompense, their just outcome, whether that's reward or whether that be punishment. And that's why Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, يَصْلَى هَؤُلَاءِ الْفُجَّارُ الْجَحِيمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَوْمَ يُدَارُ الْعِبَادُ بِالْعَمَالِ فَيُجَازَوْنَ بِهَا. These people will be made to enter into the fire on يوم القيامة, on the day that every person will be held to account for their deeds, and every person will be recompensed for them. Meaning that that's the day that you will find the outcome. That's the day that you will be given your just results as a result of that which you believed or that which you did. And so Allah Azza wa Jal uses that name, right? Yawmuddin. And Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, has a number of names, as we know. Yawm al-Qiyamah has a number of names in the Quran. Yawm al-Qiyamah, Yawm al-Din, Yawm al-Jaza, Yawm al-Fasl, Yawm al-Hisab, you know, and many others besides. And so Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Sa'ah, you know, has a number of names in the Arabic language and in the Quran, in the Sunnah. And as I believe we mentioned before, that the Arabs have this convention that if something is of importance, then it's given many names and descriptions to show its importance. The Arabs often did this with things in pre-Islam, with things that they considered to be extremely important. Like the word sword. The sword in the Arabic language has many different names. Each one of them picks on an aspect of the sword, maybe to do with its strength, maybe to do with how sharp it is, maybe to do with how it twinkles, you know, in the light because it's made of a metal, maybe to do with its shape, maybe to do with its weight, maybe to do with what it does, its actions, or what it's used for. So it has many different names. So this is what the Arabs used to do if they considered something to be important in their culture and in their language, in their tradition. The Quran, Islam, came with the same concept because it's obviously taken from the conventions of the Arabs. The Quran did something very similar. So anything important in our religion often has multiple names. So Allah Azza wa Jalla obviously has many names. The Quran has many names. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, many names. Yawm al-Qiyamah, many names. And what they are, names as in, they are often descriptions of that day. Like Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day of recompense, the day of accounting, the day of decision making, the hour when it will be established, the day when the people will stand before their Lord to be held to account. All of these are different names, descriptions. Each one is a name, but each one has an element of a description that speaks about that, right? Likewise, the Quran, mercy, guidance, light, clarity, like that it is clear and manifest, it is wise, it is full of knowledge. These are all names of the Quran, but they are also attributes of the Quran. They are descriptions of what the Quran contains. This is very common in Arabic language. So Allah Azza wa Jalla does something very similar. And usually, therefore, in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla will choose the name that is most appropriate for the context of the verses. So when, for example, Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about Yawm al-Qiyamah and the question of when it will come, when it will strike, when it will appear, when it will occur, Allah Azza wa Jalla often uses the word as-sa'ah, the hour, because that word or that meaning is more akin to its occurrence. They ask you about the sa'ah, ayyana mursaha, when will it happen? So the sa'ah, therefore, because it's to do with time and occurrence and, you know, time frames, Allah Azza wa Jalla uses the word sa'ah. when it comes to something like this, and that is how people will be given their results on the Day of Judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla often uses the word ad-deen, right? When it comes to show that there's going to be a distinction between people on Yawm al-Qiyamah, maybe something like Yawm al-Fasl, the day of decision making, or Yawm al-Hisab, the day of accounting, and so on and so forth. So each one is used in a different context depending upon which attribute of Yawm al-Qiyamah is relevant to that context. So likewise, the same here, يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. And that's what Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, يَصْلَوْنَهَا, they will enter, meaning they will enter into its flames, into its heat, into its smoke, into its terrors, into its punishments, يَوْمَ الدِّينِ, on the day that Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold them to account. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then repeat this verse a number of times, as we will see next week in verses 17 and 18. Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask the question, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla will repeat this a number of times. Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says he repeats it to show the importance of the occasion, the importance of Yawm al-Qiyamah and its status, meaning that that will be the day of the final judgment. There will be no recourse on Yawm al-Qiyamah. There is no appeals court, there's no supreme court, there's no like, oh, Allah decided and now we can get a second decision or a third or an ultimate decision. Allah's decision is final. That is the final court. It is the only court, and Allah Azza wa Jal is the only judge on that day. So I think inshallah ta'ala we will conclude here for today, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Then we have, I think, 4 verses left inshallah ta'ala for next week to conclude the tafsir of this surah, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. So inshallah, if there's any questions, I will take them. Otherwise, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude for today. So just a reminder that, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, inshallah ta'ala, next week will be our final lesson for QP before Ramadan. We will then break for Ramadan for a number of weeks, obviously. And then inshallah ta'ala, when we come back, we will inshallah ta'ala continue with something. As I said, if someone has any thoughts, you're welcome to share it. I think if someone put up a poll on the QP chat, that would probably be easier and better. Someone has said, though, can we go through a small book like Al-Qawl al-Munir fi ilmi al-tafsir? Well, you give me your suggestions, inshallah ta'ala. You're welcome to put them onto the chat group, and then inshallah we will see what works. Because if you're going to take a book or a short text, it has to be something we can finish. Otherwise, it will just drag on, you know, and if we have a big break and then come back to it, that's not going to really work. So it has to be something which we can, inshallah, complete within a few weeks. So I gave a couple of suggestions at the beginning, but obviously you're welcome to give suggestions also. And then, especially if the book's been translated, that would be good. You know, it'd be helpful if it's in English or a translation is available of it anyway. So jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu feekum, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.